So we continue our study of Forgotten God, fantastic book, chapter 4. Why do you want him? And why do you want to hold on to your communion cups when you can pass them to the center and my friends can pick them up for you? So if you haven't done so, pass them to the middle and they'll get those for you, okay? Hey, so last week, Pastor Cliff took us through 48 verses in chapter 2. Pastor Cliff, I see you're 48. I raise you 19. We're in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 18. That's where we are. We're going to go in and out of that passage all morning. Put your finger there, hold it, and we're going to take the passage in three acts, in three scenes. And you'll catch on as we go along. Sound like a plan? If you've read chapter 4 in Forgotten God, Francis starts out with this amazing quote from J.I. Packer. And he says, "The Christian's life, in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beauty of your being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that your Spirit has taken a residence in our hearts and in our lives, that it guides us and leads us, and that we are shaped and molded to become more and more like you every day. Continue to lead us, continue to guide us, and may we, as those who follow Christ, live out our gifts in this church for the betterment of this church and the community and the world. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Hey, he'd been there before. This wasn't the first time. And he stood there at third base dancing, going back and forth with his left foot on the bag and taking a lead, bouncing back and forth. He had been there before. Four times his team had made it to the World Series, and four times they lost to the Yankees. He stood there hoping that this time it was different. It was game one in the 1955 World Series. With his team down 6-4, Jackie Robinson had a decision to make. Do I stay? Or do I go? Now, stealing second base is rather easy. But stealing home, well, that's a bit harder. The pitcher has to throw the ball 60 feet. You, if you're stealing home from third base, have to run 90 feet. And the pitcher's throwing it to the final destination, and you have 90 feet to go. You have to slide under the catcher, all before the pitcher simply throws the ball 60 feet from the mound to the plate. Now, Robinson was certainly fast. He had already led the league in steals twice in his career. But he was 36 at that moment in time. He had extra weight, his hair was gray, and his team was down by 2, and it was the 8th inning, and really, one run doesn't make any difference. Let's see what happened.
With pinch batter Frank Keller at bat, Robinson dashes for the plate. It's close, and umpire Summers calls him safe on the daring maneuver. But Yogi Berra doesn't think so.
Thank you.
And the fans will never forget the sight of Jackie Robinson preparing for the plate on his daring steal.
Now he made it. He was safe. His team still lost 6-5, though. But his team went on to win the World Series. And if you talk to Robinson and other historians and other members of that team, they will credit that moment in time, that steal, as the deciding factor. It turned the tide for that clubhouse and for the Dodgers to go on and win. Research tells us that we make decisions in two ways. The logic of consequence or the logic of appropriateness. And the logic of consequence basically asks the question, what course of action will produce the best result? It's a we think through the options before us. There was nothing logical that says that Robinson should steal home. It didn't make a difference. His team lost. He's stealing home, right? All of the instances and reasons why I shared with you before are reasons why Robinson should not have stolen home. So he clearly doesn't make his decision based on logic and the logic of consequence. He makes his decision based off the logic of appropriateness. And the logic of appropriateness is an inward way of making decisions. If the logic of consequences, if we think through every reason and we play out every step logically and we choose the best action, the law of appropriateness says to myself, what does a person like me do in this situation? What does a person, who do I want to become? It takes an inward view of yourself and your soul and your heart and your being, and it says, I'm going to make my decision for those reasons. So on one hand, you have the logic of consequences that you're thinking, and you're thinking through the scenarios, and it's very logical. And as a result, you put yourself into a very rigid outcome, and there's very little wiggle room for making your decisions. The logic of appropriateness frees us. Because as we look at our soul, as we look at our being, we are free to make those decisions based off of who we are. And friends, as Christ followers, we're basing those decisions off of who we are and the Spirit living and residing in us. Jackie Robinson was a risk taker. This wasn't the first time he had risked something. In the Army, he was refused to sit in the back of the bus during segregation. He broke the color barrier in the Major League Baseball. He was a risk taker because there was something in him, something deep inside of him, that prompted him and freed him to make those decisions. Friends, this morning we're going to take a look at the passage, Acts 10 through 1 through 11, 18. And we're going to see the story of two men who did not make their decisions based off of the logic of consequence. There was nothing logical about their decisions. There was nothing logical about their actions. There was something deep inside of them, this brand new spirit that they had been exposed to. Jesus had gone, he had died on the cross, he appeared to the early church, he left, the Spirit descended onto the church, like Cliff talked about last week. And so they're just walking in this new reality, and their actions are driven by this new spirit who lives inside of them. And there's nothing logical that defines the steps that they take. So let me ask you, why do you want him? Why do you want him? And are you really sure you want him. Because friends, when the Holy Spirit moves, he uses unexpected people to do unexpected things that usher in unexpected new realities. God uses unexpected people to do unexpected things that create and usher in new and unexpected realities. Peter and Cornelius couldn't be more different. Peter was a follower of Jesus, and Jesus just died on the cross, and he's living in this new reality of this Holy Spirit, but he's a Jew. And he's forbidden by Jewish law to do certain things. But then there's Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a leader of men. But he's a Gentile. They couldn't have been more different. Let's take a look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. And read a little bit more about their story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God. He came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill it, and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is righteous and God-fearing, who is respected by all Jewish people. The holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Two very different men, from different cultures, from different backgrounds. Cornelius was a Gentile, Peter was a Jew. Cornelius was a high-ranking officer in the Roman Empire. Peter had no rank. He was a follower of a carpenter who'd just been killed. Given his position, Cornelius, no doubt, was a man who traveled and was able to get out and enjoy the seaside and the surrounding communities. Peter, up until his new leadership role in the church, had never ventured outside of Galilee. Two very distinctly different men who had no logic to being involved, but yet The Spirit of God worked in and through both of these men. Unexpected people. Now, we know the end of the story. We know that God has chosen them and set them apart. And so from our viewpoint in 2018, on November 3rd, we look at the story and say, really, there's really nothing unexpected about him. Peter is the rock. He's the leader of the church. Why wouldn't God use him? But that's our viewpoint here and now. Imagine for the first time, imagine being the men that Cornelius sent. Hey, go get Peter, the Jew, the leader of this church, of the follower of Jesus, and the men saying, are you kidding me? Why would we do that? He can't associate with us. They are not supposed to be together. And so from a cultural perspective, from the reality of the here and now when this story took place, they are unexpected people with no reason to be used by God other than the presence of the Holy Spirit, because something divine is about to take place. We are no different. And if God is going to work in and through this church and the people that are here this morning, it is going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit, equipping us, normal, everyday people, because we too are unexpected. God not only uses unexpected people, but when the Spirit moves, something begins to happen. And unexpected things begin to take place. And before we talk about those things, if you have any question about Cornelius and his state of being, John Calvin tells us that Cornelius must have already been illuminated by the Spirit of wisdom, for he was endowed with true wisdom, that is, the fear of God, and he was sanctified by the same Spirit, for he was a keeper of righteousness. The work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God had already begun to penetrate this new world, these new people, spreading beyond the walls of the Jewish religion and out into the world, and Christ followers like Cornelius. Judaism is a religion for a nation, and Christianity is a religion for the world, for all people. And we can see God going before and filling Cornelius and being with Cornelius, sanctifying Cornelius, filling Cornelius. And he was a man after God's own heart, just like David was. That's who Cornelius was. So unexpected people, filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, do unexpected things. And the story continues, and we see Peter following Cornelius and his men, Cornelius, and they go to Cornelius' house. 23b through 48. Follow with me. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile and visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly, in shining clothes stood before me," he said, "and said, 'Cornelius.' God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent him for you. I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every man from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Unexpected things happen when you are moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jewish law forbid Peter to associate with anyone who was unclean. It forbid him to cross the threshold of a house of someone who wasn't like him. And so Peter, invited by Cornelius, gets to the house and crosses the threshold into the house of Cornelius the Gentile, who had brought together all of his family and friends. So there wasn't just one unclean person that he was around, but rather a whole house. And Peter, empowered by the Spirit, breaks that threshold and does something totally unexpected. Moved by God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the first time in the story that he does something totally unexpected. Remember, in the first scene, Cornelius and his men come to visit Peter, and they find him, and Peter does what? He says, "Hey, come on in. Spend some time with me. Eat with me. Be with me, a Jew. You, a Gentile." Into not his house, he welcomed in him into the house of Simon the Tanner. So this is not even his house. This is someone else's house. But yet, he does something totally unexpected. This cannot be missed by us today. We schedule everything out, don't we? You want me to show you my calendar on my phone? My days are blocked. My work hours are blocked. Outgoing phone calls, writing proposals, calling donors, right? I schedule out my 8 hours. And I have time on my calendars that allows me to do certain things. And I follow it. and it's my schedule. And then I go home, and then I take my daughter, and she goes to soccer practice or softball practice. And depending on the mood of the coach, even my daughter's softball practice is scheduled out to a T. They run certain drills at a certain time, in a certain way, in a certain form to maximize the 2 hours that she's there. We pick up our kids on a regular schedule. We drop them off on a regular schedule. This Sunday morning is scheduled. I got a clock up there keeping me in time. We schedule everything. We go on vacation and we schedule out our vacations to maximize our time at Disneyland or somewhere else. We run our lives by cultural norms that have been established. And we expect certain things to happen in a certain way. And if I go long this morning, I may get a phone call or an email saying, "Hey, Mark, loved your message, but you went a little long." Because you have some place to go. And you have a schedule to keep. Because we expect everything to happen. What if we expected the unexpected? What if we began to orient our lives not based solely on the logic of consequence, but what if we began to open up our lives, remove the barriers that keep us doing our schedule to a T, and we began to say, "God, where are you leading us? What are you leading us to? Where are we going? Because I want to be a part of something like that." You see, we become so ingrained in the norm and expectations that we don't even like to be interrupted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has something to tell us about being interrupted. In his wonderful book, Life Together, he talks about being interrupted. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted. It is a strange fact that Christians and even ministers frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them. They think they are doing good in a service. They think they are doing God a service in this, but actually they are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. Let me read that last sentence again one more time. We think we are doing God a service in this, but actually, we are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path. Friends, when the Spirit moves, He uses unexpected people like you and me to do unexpected things. And those unexpected things are by definition not necessarily in our schedule. And we must be interrupted. We must be open. We must be willing to be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to do unexpected things and see where God is leading us. Some of you may know the story of my father and his life and his adoption, and the fact that I have led the families together and we have reconciled with his birth sisters. It's an amazing story that if I haven't told already, I will tell another time. But the critical moment in that story happened when I walked onto the friendly Southwest Airlines and I sat in my favorite seat, front left, my headphones on, my music playing. And friends, when I'm on an airplane, I'm either going to study, meditate, or sleep, or work. And all four involve headphones in my ear and music playing. I tune out. I do not want to be bothered. And so I sat down in that seat. And this white-haired, gentle old man sitting next to me smiles, reaches out his hand and says, "Hi." Hi, Nice to meet you. Where are you headed? It was a divine interruption. He worked for this adoption registry on a team of 30 people who found families and reunited adopted families for free. And I said, if I give you my dad's name, his birth date, and the hospital, can you and your team find his family? He said, we'll have it in 10 to 12 hours. Weeks later, when I actually acted upon it, I had all of that information. I was divinely interrupted, willing to be interrupted, because there's just something that said, be polite, be nice, you'll never know where this goes. That is what happens when the Spirit moves. He uses unexpected people to do unexpected things, and it equals unexpected and new realities. Chapter 11, the last 18, 19 verses. We don't have time to read it. We've already read the story. Peter recounts exactly what we just read. He tells the circumcised believers in Jerusalem who were confronting Peter in love, calling him out for his behavior. He reaches them, and they're about to say, Peter, you're a Jew, they're a Gentile. The law says, and Peter says, whoa, let me tell you just what happened. Go home this afternoon, and you're going to read exactly what happened in chapter 10. And those circumcised believers in Jerusalem, in the last verse in chapter 11, in verse 18, when they heard this, they, the circumcised believers, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And there you have it. The spread of the church. Moving from Jews to Gentiles, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And friends, a new reality has taken place in this moment and this time. And friends, God continues to move through people like me and you throughout history. Driven by the Spirit, where would we be without Frederick Douglass, who grew up a slave, taught Sunday school, and was a leader to abolish slavery? William Wilberforce, Florence Nightingale, Martin Luther, Rosa Parks, Mahalia Jackson, Corrie Ten Boom, J.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, all leaders in their field, all empowered by the Holy Spirit, driven to create new realities. There was, my mom is sitting right over here. There was once a time where we fought about me wearing jeans to church. Can you believe it? But we fought about the organs and guitars. Ball caps on your head. Right? Our church has formed and changed. Jesus loves me in jeans. And you know what? I look at my daughter now and I said, Jesus loves you in shorts. And you love Jesus, so let's go to church. See, we can't be so accustomed to our culture and to our norms that we are unwilling to be moved by the Spirit to create new realities. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent his Son to die on the cross, lives in you and in me. We are not to be shaped and molded by culture. We are to shape and mold culture. Martin Luther King says it this way. He says, there was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period when the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat. And a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. You see the difference? The thermometer simply tells the temperature. It adapts to what it's around. But the thermostat sets the temperature. We are culture setters. We are culture makers. And we can do it because we have the Spirit of God living in us. Friends, if you are gifted with the ability to serve, serve diligently. If you are gifted with the ability to lead, lead humbly. If you are gifted with the ability to give, give generously. Whatever your spiritual gift may be, do it because we need you. Do it because this church needs you. Do it because this world needs you. This church will change not because of some personality or position that may or may not be hired. This church will change because you and you and you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, live out your gifts. And together, this church will change and we will change the culture and the world around us. Let me leave you with this last quote. You need to meditate on this. And I don't say this just passively as a way of closing. I mean this seriously. If God cares enough about the church to give you this Spirit-empowered ability, shouldn't you care enough about the church to use that gift for the same purpose? What is your gift? Use it. Use it for His glory and our good and the good of the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that we are not alone. We're thankful that we don't have to do this by ourselves. That the very God who created the heavens and the earth and who sent His Son to die on the cross lives in us. And by that power of the Holy Spirit, we can be used to shape and mold this church, this community, and the world around us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. I was crouched back there in the corner, and I heard Mark say these words. How we tend to run our lives by cultural norms that have been established. And boy, that sure convicts me. Like, what if I wasn't worrying about what everyone else around, or culture, or media, or tradition told me how to live, but what if I was living by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living in me? And this is what I want to do. I want to learn how to live expecting the unexpected. I love that one, Mark. Thank you very much for bringing truth to us this morning. This morning we have the privilege of being able to give towards our benevolence fund, and if you're interested in doing that, and if you're not familiar with it, this is a neat fund. I have the privilege of getting to watch a lot of money get spent on people in this community, in this body. That are maybe in a spot where they are hurting or not able to afford to do something or have just gotten in a tough spot. And this benevolence fund allows us to be able to reach into the community, to be able to reach into this body and help out physical needs. Some of you in this very room that fund has been able to help out. And so we appreciate how you give generously toward that fund, and you'll have the opportunity to do that on the way out this morning. And then finally, don't neglect the ministry of prayer and prayer for our body, prayer for our community and what God will do through our body in this community, but also prayer for us individually. And so please take advantage of our dear friends who come up here every week and are waiting to pray. They want to do this exact thing, is just to stand here and pray with you. So if you have needs, desires, whatever it is, just would love to pray with them, for them maybe, come on up here at the end. They have name tags on. You'll be able to see and join them in prayer. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.